I want to thank you as an assembly for your prayers for Sylvia and I and our family and the ministry of God's Word and for your faithful care and support. We appreciate you and it in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you've heard, the subject this morning before us is the subject of worship. The subject of what is worship and how to give God glory in worship, the way to worship. As we look at this subject in the Word of God, which is a vital subject to God, I'd like you to begin in John chapter 4, please. The Gospel according to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, our Lord will be actually revealing to a Samaritan woman that there's coming a dramatic change in the way to worship God. They, the Samaritans as well as the Jews, were taken up with a place and with form and ritual. But the Lord Jesus in this revelation to the Samaritan woman will say this in verse 21. John 4 and verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in the mountain, or this mountain, that is Mount Gerizim in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We worship, or we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God will bless his word. You understand, I believe, that the basic meaning of the word worship derives from the term worship. Worship. From the term worthy. When someone is worthy of certain things, then they get a certain paycheck or a certain bonus or certain titles, such as if you win the presidential election, you're worthy of the title president and so on. It's worthy. We read in verses such as Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12 that worthy is the Lamb, referring to the Lord Jesus, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Not everybody's worthy of God's power and glory and honor and blessing and riches, but he is worthy because he was slain and he's the Lamb of God. And so that word worship has to do with giving to someone their worth. In relationship to God, it has to do with giving God the adoration and the honor and glory from your heart to him, for he's the only one worthy of such. But not only what you're doing to God, but how you're doing it. You see here in John chapter 4, our Lord spoke that there was a new way coming in verse 23, when it's not in a place, but you'll worship God in spirit and in truth. And he called them the true worshipers. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, if there's true worshipers, I guess the inference is there are false worshipers who are certainly sincere, but the worship doesn't count. So the Lord Jesus spoke of true worshipers. And he went on to say that it will be in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God seeks worshipers. So we're on a vital subject close to the heart of God. But it not only matters what you're saying, but how you're saying it, in spirit and in truth. Therefore, since these things do matter to God, we'd like to, in the time remaining this morning, look at three principles from the Scripture of worship to God. I'd like to consider number one, the basis of giving God worship. What's the basis of giving God worship? Number two, the means of relating to God in worship. The means of relating to God in worship. Does it matter how? Well, here he says, in spirit, and so on. And then the manner of glorifying God in worship. If the purpose is to glorify him, does the manner how matter? Well, he does say in truth. And so these are issues with God. The basis of worshiping God, of relating to God, or the basis of worshiping God, the manner, or shall we call it the means of relating to God in worship, and the manner of glorifying God in worship. To look a little bit at the basis of worshiping God, I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Since we must deal with spirit and truth, if you'd go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to break in at verse 19, and we're going to see that the basis of the right approach to God and worship. There must be a certain approach to God. Let me use an example of our president. Last time I got some laughs. It's hard to do, but anyway, without. But to approach our president, you just don't walk into the office and say, "Here I am, and I'd like to see you." There is protocol, you know. There is certain people you have to clear. You have to have a reason for going in. You have to come in with some official business or something important. You must clear through the right channels, don't you? You just don't walk in. And so somebody has to clear the way, and you must come in with a reason. Well, the God of the universe, we just don't walk right into His presence. We don't come in empty-handed, so to speak. We don't come in and say, "Well, here I am. I knew you were dying to wait to meet me, God. And here I am to worship you." There is a protocol, a means of which you approach a holy God. That's given to us here in chapter 10 and verse 19 of Hebrews. Chapter 10 and verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water," and so on. Here we're invited into the very holiest, the dwelling place of God. And we're invited to come near in full assurance and with a true heart in communion. But did you notice the basis of which you approach God? "Having therefore, brethren," verse 19 again, "boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You do not come into a holy God's presence unless you come on the basis of something. And that basis of something is the shed blood on the cross of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed to take away our sins. That's why you can't come into God's presence and just come in apart from the Lord Jesus. There are many people throughout the world that say wonderful things to God, and they bypass the Lord Jesus. That by bypassing Him, they're saying, "God, my sins don't matter to You. There must be another way to get rid of them. Christ is not the issue." But we read in Colossians 3:17, don't we? That whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father by Him. You must approach God through the Lord Jesus. For that is saying that I'm coming on the grounds of a sinner. And I am taking that humble ground that I have no right to your audience, but because His blood cleanses the believer from all sin, I therefore, by your grace, have the right to have an audience with you, because sin has been dealt with not by me, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus. It is the approach to God. From the very beginning of Scripture, approach to God has always been the issue. You remember those two boys, Cain and Abel, in Genesis chapter 4. And they both believed in God. They weren't atheists. One didn't believe in some pagan satanic deity. They both believed in Jehovah, in God. And they both brought an offering to God. They were worshiping, they were offering God. But the type of offering they brought, the basis of their approach made the difference. One by faith, Abel, he brought the firstling of a flock. The blood was shed. A picture of Christ and His blood that has to cover sin. The other boy, Cain, he too believed in God, and he had a desire to offer to God, and he brought the first fruits of his farm of the ground, whether it was the peaches, the tomatoes, the cucumbers, whatever. Without blood, he brought the work of his hands. Genesis 4 puts it this way, that the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. It connects the boy with his offering. But unto Cain and his offering had He not respect. God accepted one and rejected the other based on their faith in God's way, which one was the blood and one was the works of their hands. The approach to God has always been the issue. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when we come into God's presence, we have this clearance, so to speak, because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Does it therefore make sense when we worship God to come into His presence and ignore the blood and ignore Jesus Christ? Well, it would be a very strange thing. If we can go back to our president example, and this person said, I think I can get you in. And they cancel a meeting with the president, with the prime minister of Israel. And they cancel a big dinner the president has. And they go through all this red tape, and they open the door, and they bring you into the Oval Office. Do you think you'd turn to the person who did it before you meet them and say, "Thank you for your hard work. I appreciate what you did"?
coming into God's presence, how do you bypass the blood of Christ? If that's the very basis that causes a sinner to be accepted and righteous with God, and whether it's at home or in the corporate assembly, how do I come into God's presence and not mention the wonderful person of Christ and allude to His death and His blood? That's the very thing that gives me a right. And I can come boldly and confidently on that. You know, it's God's favorite subject, the death of His Son, for it's brought people back to Himself. You know, in the Exodus Passover, back in the Old Testament, when the Jews were delivered from bondage in Egypt into the Promised Land, and you know, as death fell that night, God says, "You put the blood of the spotless lamb on your door," He told Israel. And in Exodus 12:13, He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Well, God says, "I want this night to be a memorial." And they were to kill the lamb once a year to have memory of their great escape, of God's great deliverance, that when God saw the blood, He would pass over them. And God said, "This is going to be a new year. The night I delivered you is going to start a new calendar, a religious calendar. It's going to be the first month, the Passover month." So Israel had a secular calendar, and they had a religious calendar. They had their secular calendar. You'll see that in the Old Testament. Then they had a religious calendar the night they were delivered by the blood of the Lamb, or the time they were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. You know, if you're saved, you have two calendars, don't you? You have the secular calendar, or 1998 and so on. But don't you, we've been singing the birthday songs. Don't you have a spiritual birthday? The day you trusted Christ, you saw you were a sinner. You trusted the blood that He shed for you and that He lives. And you're saved. And many people will date their, they'll say, "I've been saved 30 years. I've been born again 25 years. You not only have a secular calendar, you have a religious calendar, and that's based on the blood of Christ. And then those thousands of sacrifices that happen daily at the temple to picture Christ. And then you remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember Moses and Elijah appeared. Do you know what they were talking about? They weren't talking about the scores of the ball game. They were speaking of His decease or death. And then Mary of Bethany, who anointed the Lord's feet, the disciples said, "You know, that money could have helped the poor, the homeless." He said, "I know, it was 300 days' wages, 300 pence. The Lord says, she's done it to anoint me or to prepare me for my burial." All throughout the Scripture, it's the death of Christ. When He arranges the memorial for the church in the New Testament called the Lord's Supper, you know what the emblems signify? Not water baptism, not helping the poor, not miracles, not good deeds, the bread and the cup. My body which was given, My blood which was shed. And as 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, speaking of the bread and the cup, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes." The death is the very center of God's program. And so our very basis and our very right to come into God's presence is having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So when we worship the Father, we must come on the grounds of the blood, and that needs to be a central issue of approaching God. How do you forget Calvary? How do you forget the right to be with God? And giving the Lord Jesus the glory, as we did in the breaking of bread this morning, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And so, brothers and sisters, the basis for the approach to God must be through blood. Without that, God will not accept you. You must come through the Lord Jesus and His blood. And that is the very center of our coming, and that should occupy our worship. Well, if that is the basis, then we want to also talk of the means of relating to God in worship. I'd like you for a minute to go to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. For the Lord said that we must worship Him in spirit. We must, He says, if we're going to be a true worshiper. So there is a means to relating to God. If the basis is blood because of God's holiness, that sin must be dealt with, then we're going to see the means is the Spirit of God. As you go here to Philippians chapter 3. You look here at verse 3. Verse 3. It says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." He says the means of which we worship God is in the Spirit. And he says we have no confidence in the flesh. Now the flesh in this context, you can read Philippians 3 on your own, does not refer to your evil passions. Sometimes it does, but not here. It refers to your human ability in religious ritual to approach God.
all the religion and its ritual, that God, you'll accept me because of this, and I'm going to approach you this way. That's natural. That's fleshly. That's human ability. He says, we don't have confidence in that. We worship God in the Spirit. You see, there is a means of relating to God. Let me attempt to illustrate. Depending on who you're trying to please and approach, depends on the means you use. For example, you and I are very taken up by a Rembrandt painting, wouldn't we be? We'd say, well, look at that Rembrandt. Isn't it gorgeous? Look at the colors and the facial features. But if you wanted to relate to your dog Fido, it'd be a very strange thing to bring a Rembrandt in front of him, wouldn't it? And say, would you just look at this Rembrandt Fido? What would he do? Maybe lift up a leg or something. I don't know. But there he is. Or to a cat. How would you relate to a cat? You say, I know how to relate to a cat. You get a mouse. I know how to relate to Fido. You get a bone. In other words, the person you're relating to, you bring what pleases them, not what you relate to. Now, brothers and sisters, when we worship God, we got to get out of the mindset that we bring Him something that makes us feel good. Well, I feel so close to God, and I feel so high, and I'm so excited. The question is it pleasing to God? It's not what is pleasing to me. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Therefore, I must bring to God what He relates to. Now, with this little thought in mind, I'd like you to also go to Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, as well as chapter 3, was talking about flesh and spirit. We don't have time to look at it in detail. But he's showing a difference to the believers here between the Old Testament law in approaching God and the New Testament way through the Lord Jesus, His blood and His Spirit. He's showing them the difference. Now, before Jesus Christ died on the cross and God dealt with the children of Israel through the law and rules and ritual and liturgy, He calls that the baby stage or the child stage. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 1. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He is speaking here of a little child, and he says he's really just like a servant. Even someday, he's going to inherit the Father's kingdom or business. He's going to be heir of all. But right now, he's a toddler, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. And he says that little child is treated like a servant, not like a mature son someday. Look at verse 2. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. He said, that little child will have governors or governesses. They'll tell him when to eat, to do his homework, how much spending money he has. Someday he's going to inherit the Father's business and be a millionaire. Right now he'll be fortunate to get 50 cents off the governess. Every move is controlled. And if he disobeys, there's a discipline, isn't there? That's how you rear children. Don't touch this, wear this, do this, don't do this. They need that governing. That's the way God dealt with people before the cross of Jesus Christ, as a servant or as a child. But, look at verses 3 and 4. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem or deliver them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Son of God has delivered you from the law way of relating to God. And because He's the Son, He has constituted the believer in Christ as a son. Now, here, son, we don't mean contrast to male-female here. We mean a son in contrast to a child. A little child is a toddler, but a son is one who's come into inheritance age. He now is able to take the business. And you relate to a son different than you relate to a child, don't you? Look at verse 6, Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, we're not at child stage. The fullness of time has come. Christ has made believers sons and has given us the ability to live like sons, the Spirit of God in our heart. We have the Spirit now, and we have a whole new way of relating to God. As we said, there's a different way you relate to children and expect behavior from children than you do a mature son, isn't there? Well, I would think so. You know, my little grandson, Jarrett,
I'll tell you how I get his attention now. I have to grab a little rattle and say, Grandpa's looking at you. And I shake the thing over him, little blue, bright red rattle. He'll finally put his eyes on me and give me a little smile. Or I'll stick a pacifier in his mouth, you know, and get some behavior out of him. That's how you relate with children. But I would think it would be a very strange thing if the Lord tarried, and 20 years later I meet Jared, a mature son now, and I get a rattle and I say, Jared, it's Grandpa. You see, he's now mature. He now knows my desires. He would know me, and he would respond and give me a behavior out of the desires of his heart. He is mature. You see, in the gospel age, he has given us something he didn't give us in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ into our hearts, the Spirit of his Son. And the way that individuals in the church relate to God is totally different. We're mature now. You know what the Spirit does? Well, if I could quote John 16:14, the Lord Jesus said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. The Holy Spirit takes the things of God through the Scripture. He shows them to your heart. He glorifies Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 2 says, no man knows the things of God. No man knows the things of God, verse 11. Well, how can we know? It says, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It says, we have received the Spirit of God. And he teaches us by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's on a mature level. We no longer need the baby liturgy of the Old Testament to get excited about worshiping God. Look at the next verse in Galatians 4. Look at verse 8. Galatians 4 and verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He said, I have a problem, you Corinthians. The Spirit of God's in your heart, and you're turning back to what he calls weak and beggarly elements. That means elements comes from the word elementary. The ABCs, the little things you do in kindergarten, grade 1 and 2. Look what he calls them in verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. He's speaking of religious ritual. We call it liturgy today. Tremendous move in evangelical Christianity, back to liturgy. But a question must be answered. Why are you turning back? He calls them weak and beggarly. Brothers and sisters, when something is weak, it's powerless. All these stained glass and bells and drama and whatever you think of to excite worship in the heart, they're powerless to redeem a soul and produce love for Christ. They're weak. They're also impoverished, he says. They're beggarly. They're poor. They have no wealth to bless you. That's all in Christ. And he says, why are you turning back to these things, these elementary things? You see, they might please you. You say, man, I get high. I feel so close to God. Worship is giving God his word. God is a spirit. You must bring him the things of the Spirit. That's why we really don't need, in the New Testament assembly, worship leaders and worship teams. Because the worship leader is the Holy Spirit. He reveals Christ. And the worship team is every believer. Brethren, enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You all worship. And the Spirit reveals to you. And he takes the things of God. And he reveals them to your heart. You know what you give God back? What he showed you. You know what the Spirit shows you? He glorifies Christ. He'll show you things on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just give those back to God and worship, and God is pleased. God relates to Spirit, and the Spirit reveals Christ to us. We don't need the rattles anymore. We don't say, well, I have to have this and get the people excited so they praise Jesus. I'll tell you, if the Holy Spirit can't get you excited in the cross of Calvary, I don't know what will. But that excites me. He died for my sins. He lives again. He's coming again. He lives in me, and he reveals Christ to me. All I have to do is approach him in the Spirit and just tell God about the Lord Jesus and how great God is and appreciate what God's done for you. And I'll tell you, God is pleased. He seeks worshipers in spirit and truth. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the basis of the means of relating to God. It's through the Spirit, not through the things of flesh and natural things, weak and beggarly elements, because you're relating to God now through the Spirit. But just quickly, as our time has gotten to, why does your clock run faster here than mine? We just want to deal with the manner of glorifying God in worship. If you just quickly go to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. If the basis is the blood of Christ, and that is my approach, and that is my reason, that is my passion, that is my right to come into his presence, that'll be my theme
And the means is the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. We don't need that anymore. We're sons. Then the manner that we worship God needs to glorify Him, needs to make Him look good and exalt God. Here in Leviticus chapter 9, you will have the inauguration of the sacrificial system of worshiping God in the Old Testament. It's the first time it's ever done under the priesthood, and we'll break in here at verse 22 of Leviticus 9. Verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Now, here's these sacrifices going up to God as worship and offering. And suddenly the glory of God appears. Look how it does in verse 24 of Leviticus 9. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. That's one of the Bible words for worship, fall down, and just lay down before God, to fall on your face. And there they are, taken up with God's acceptance. The fire did not fall on the people, it fell on the sacrifice, huh? Picture of Christ. God's wrath fell on him, not the sinner. And there's these burnt offerings, and God's accepting them. His glory and His fire appears. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 10 of Leviticus. Verse 1 of chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now these two sons of the priest, Nadab and Abihu, they grab these censers and they get strange fire. Now, it wasn't from off the altar. It wasn't God's fire. It didn't come from the sacrificial altar. Where they got it, I don't know, golden altar, wherever. But they get their censers and they start to offer this to God. Now, there's the people. They're on their faces before God. You know what they're going to do when these two men grab these censers? They'll look at them. It'd be natural. Well, look at that. Don't they love the Lord? Now, these men were not worshiping Baal. They were worshiping God, offering to God. But they were bringing God something that He didn't ask for. Look what happened in verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, Aaron just lost his two sons, this is what the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And God held his peace. The manner of glorifying God in worship is truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We can't take shortcuts in God's word and think that God will receive it. You see, what these people did in offering strange fire, they drew the attention from God and his sacrifice. They drew it to themselves. Watch out for human performance in the assembly. You might say, but they're singing to God, they're praising God. Watch out. If it gets you taken up with them, you say, man, I'm going to clap, they're so great, what a talented person. Yes, we can use our talent for God. Don't misunderstand. But in whatever we do, make sure man is not drawing your eyes away from the sacrifice, from the sacrifice of Christ and your occupation with God. And you get taken up with Him. You say, well, they didn't break any commandment. Oh, no, they didn't. But it wasn't that they broke a commandment. Notice again at the end of verse 1. They did that which He commanded them not. Well, that's interesting. You'll say, well, if I'm going to say in Scripture we can't do that. Well, that just might be the point. It doesn't say. You see, by doing something He commanded not, they were saying, God, we can improve on your way. We can add to your way. And Moses said, you know what? God says, when you come nigh, I have to be sanctified. I have to be glorified. In other words, He has to be set apart as the all in all. And when He's not set apart as the all in all, you didn't worship Him. You said, well, there's a better way to do it. We're going to add this and add that. You said, well, God didn't know enough in the way He designed it. I guess we had to improve. He didn't sanctify Him. And when you bring in human performance, you've taken the glory from God. I have to be glorified. You know Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, nor my praise to get graven images. God's glory, He's the only one worthy of it. That's why He's worthy of worship. It must be given to God. The New Testament church, he'll go against human wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1. You know why? He'll say that no flesh should glory in His presence, 1 Corinthians 1:29. Verse 31, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He'll say, that's why human wisdom has no place in our life and God's assembly, how man would do it. Because man doesn't get the glory, God does.
And so what is the means, or shall we say the manner, of glorifying? It must be true. We must not break His word, and we must not add to His word. We must set God apart as all-knowing. And we must not point it to man, but point it to God. And where's God's glory? It was on the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, occupied with Him. So, brothers and sisters, may you be encouraged that the Father seeketh worshipers. That's what He wants before He wants servants. But you must worship Him in spirit and truth. The basis is the blood of Christ. Don't dare approach Him without the blood of Christ. Therefore, that'll be your central passion and theme. The means is the spirit, not the things of the flesh and human things. And the manner must be a way which takes away from man and points to God and does it His way. This is worship that He seeks. This is true worship. This pleases God. Thank you for the time. And may God encourage you in the great occupation of being worshipers of God. The Father seeketh such. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just close now as the word went forth downstairs and here upstairs, and ask Thy blessing on Thy precious word in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our access to Thee is because of the blood. We stand because of Calvary. And we pray that if there's some here and they're not saved, and they're approaching Thee by their church, by their good works, but by love, that they can't come into Thy presence without an offering. And that offering is the blood of Christ on the cross, which cleansed them from all sin. And so we stand as believers in Thy presence. And we worship Thee, Father, and thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for Thy love and Thy righteousness and Thy faithfulness in Him. As we go forth now with thanksgiving, ask of Thee to bless the words of the hearts for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.